It might seem odd.
But sometimes there are skeptics, sometimes there are non-believers in the Bible who want to go to the Bible and point out some passages. Tonight we want to look at one of the passages which is often used by skeptics and unbelievers. This passage is found in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 21. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 17, we have some information about parents and children. Since we've been studying for a few weeks, likely this is the last lesson on children tonight, I wanted to do one more lesson, and this time involve the parents. When you look at the Bible, Old Testament and New, there is some information about parents and children, and then, of course, grandparents could also be included by implication in several of the passages. But for the Jewish people, there was a law, a very unusual law, when it came to parents and children. If you found Exodus 21, let's skip down about midway through the chapter and find verse 17. And here God said to his people, "And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Now, if you listen to people who are skeptical about the Bible, if you listen to people who are critical about the Bible, this is one of the passages that they like to turn to. People will almost race to get to this passage and then read it with what seems to be glee. As I look at Exodus 21:17, and there are some similar verses, but this one will represent the others. As I look at this and similar verses, I find the skeptics, the people who want to be critical of the Bible, they like this kind of verse. They might wave around a Bible and say, "Oh, hey, let me tell you what those Christians believe. They say they're full of love and concern and compassion, but here's what their book says." This is the kind of book that Christians follow. Christians believe that cursing or swearing at a mother or father deserves the death penalty. Call mom, call dad a bad name, and Christians believe that that child needs to die. Critics have done that when it comes to the Bible. If someone this week asked us about Exodus 21, verse 17, and said, "Is that what you believe? Do you believe that a child ever cursed at you? Do you think if your child ever swore at you, your child would need to be killed?" What would we say? Is the skeptic, is the critic right when he or she uses this passage in that kind of way? Or are there some things who, when it comes to those who are critical of the Bible, are there some things that they're missing? Well, if we want to know what this passage is trying to teach, one of the things that we should begin with is the person or the people that it was addressed to. This morning, if you were here, we gave consideration to the idea of a letter. And we noted that a letter is always addressed to someone. We drew that from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. When we look at the book of Exodus, this is a book, this is a document, a letter, if you will, that was also addressed to some people. Who were the recipients for the book of Exodus? Not the entire world, but the book of Exodus was designed for the Hebrew people, the people that God had recently released or redeemed from Egyptian bondage. After God's people had been brought out of Egypt, they began to receive some of God's laws, including what we find here in Exodus chapter 21. The Old Testament laws were for the Jews instead of the whole world. And that's why, or at least that's partly why, we have a New Testament. Old Testament was for a limited group of people. The New Testament is for the entire world. When someone comes along and they try to take this part of the Old Testament or any other, and they seek to apply it universally today, that should be an instant red flag. That should tell us they've already gotten off on the wrong foot, because they're taking information which was designed for a different people and a different time. Those who are not able to properly distinguish between the Old Testament and the New, if they can't get that fundamental distinction right, it's pretty likely that they're also going to fail when it comes to some finer points of the text. They're probably going to confuse or mess some other things up, and that's true here. In the case of Exodus chapter 21, verse 17, skeptics and unbelievers commit several errors. I mentioned one, as far as they're not understanding the New Testament and how it relates to the Old, or how the Old relates to the New. But this is just the beginning of the blunders. When this verse is read, and I suspect that this is not only true for the skeptic, it's not only true for the unbeliever, but sometimes I think it may be true for God's people. When this passage is read, Exodus 21, 17, I suspect that many make an assumption. Or after reading this passage or a similar one, they jump to a conclusion. All too often, I suspect that as people see that word curse in the text, they take their definition. They insert their definition for swear into the passage. Now, before we explore this thought in more detail, let me pause and ask a simple question. A question that I'd like you to process silently. In our minds, what does it mean to curse another person? What does it mean to curse another person? If tomorrow someone says, "He cursed me, she cursed me, she cursed me out," He cursed me out. What is a person saying? How do we understand those words? If we're like most people, I think we would understand that to mean he used a swear word. He used a curse word as he communicated with me. When we look at Exodus 21, verse 17, and we see that word that's translated curse, we should pause and ask, what does that word mean? Don't assume. Don't guess. But does that word curse mean what we mean in today's terms by curse? Well, cursing, in the sense of Exodus chapter 21, verse 17, that word here does not mean using even the worst kind of swear words and directing them against a parent. Also, as you look at this word that's translated curse, do not understand it if you want the right idea. Do not understand this term as describing a one-time act. Well, mom, dad, you are a, and you can just fill in the blank. That might be the image that we have of the passage. But this is not what's being taught or communicated in Exodus chapter 21, verse 17. You see, when the writer talks about cursing a parent, the force of the idea is that a person is rejecting parental authority. When we think about cursing a parent in Exodus 21, verse 17, it is the complete repudiation of a parent's authority. Stated another way, this kind of person shows absolute disregard, complete contempt, utter contempt for one or more parents. Think of an adult child. In our terms, to put it in modern day language, in our terms, an adult child says to mom or dad, you're old. And not only mom, not only dad, are you old, you stink. I don't like you very much. You move too slowly. You don't pay me. You need a lot of help, but you don't pay me to help you. And every time you want help, it's when my favorite TV show is on. It's too far for me to come see you. I'm just not interested. I owe you nothing. And you should never expect to get nothing from me. You have no power over me, so don't even bother to ask anything when it comes to my helping you. Words like these are spoken not just once, not just twice, but these words are spoken. This is the ongoing attitude of a child. And the mother, the father who hears these words, imagine the words being directed to a parent who is crippled up because of arthritis. The mom, the dad, would be about blind. Their hearing is close to zero, even with hearing aids. Their mobility is limited. Mom or dad hobbles around the house and there's always a risk of falling. Multiple pills are being taken, and because mom and dad are somewhat fragile as far as their mental state, the medicine is often mixed up, and the kids don't care. The kids are not interested in the mental confusion that mom and dad have. If they mix up their pills, if they fall, that's just fine by the kids, because the kids are thinking, we have no love, we have no regard for you, but we're thinking about that big life insurance policy. And the faster you kick the bucket, the sooner we can get our money. Have you ever known anybody like that? I can name a few. There are some children who stubbornly refuse to help mom and dad, even though the child or the children are capable of offering aid. The kids think that mom and dad can just somehow figure things out on their own, or they can just die, and then the kids can be free of the burden placed upon by parents. And then when it's time for mom and dad to die, and it's time for the funeral, the kids will be over at the house, dividing up the possessions, while somebody else takes responsibility for burying mom and dad. Now, what I just described may not be exactly what the Jewish people were doing, but it's not all that far off. And I know that because of what we find in Mark chapter 7. I've read Exodus 21, and the only other passage I'm going to read tonight is going to come from Mark chapter 7. Now, normally there's some information in Mark chapter 7 which we will appeal to for different reasons. But when we want that information, we'll generally go over to the book of Matthew and look at Matthew chapter 15. Mark, though, has this same basic information, but it's presented in a slightly different manner. And as you start reading with Mark 7, 6 and go down through verse 13, it takes a couple of verses to kind of get into the swing of things, but then you can begin to see the connection between Mark 7 and Exodus chapter 21. Let's start with that sixth verse in Mark 7. And he said unto them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Then Jesus said, ye leave the commandment of God, and you hold fast the tradition of men. And he said unto them, full well do ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your tradition. And then now you can begin to see the connection starting in verse 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, And he that speaketh evil of thy father or mother, let him die the death. Well, we've already covered that. But Jesus said, even though that was the law that Moses gave, he said, you say, you scribes, you Pharisees, if a man shall say to his father or mother, there wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me, is korban, that is to say, given to God. Then the Lord said, ye no longer suffer him to do aught for his father or mother, making void the word of God by your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. The Lord took these readers all the way back to the idea that we find in Exodus chapter 21, verse 17. And he knew that there were scribes, he knew that there were Pharisees in the first century who were teaching people, people who had mothers and fathers who had needs. And these religious officials, these religious leaders, were telling the people who listened to them, you can neglect mom and dad. You don't have to care for mom and dad. Doesn't matter how desperate they are. Doesn't matter how needy they are. You can avoid them. And if you get questioned about that, you just say, these assets that you might be profited by, they've been given to God. They've been dedicated. And you can almost hear how these sharks might have reasoned. They might have said, well, God must come first, right? Don't you believe that God needs to have first place? And the Lord said, you're breaking God's law. This is a religious tradition, and it is a sinful tradition that you've established. Now, we might find it somewhat difficult to believe that there were people who were repudiating the parental authority, repudiating the relationship that they should have had with mom and dad many years ago. But that's what was taking place, or that's what God was warning about in Exodus 21 and what Jesus was condemning in Mark chapter 7. As we look at this kind of activity, we find some examples of it in today's world. And surely as the future continues, Lord willing, there will continue to be some examples of it. Disrespect, a lack of love, even outright hatred for some parents. Some presidents tonight may have seen a news story, December 1st of this year, from Ormond Beach, Florida. The story describes an 81-year-old father who had a son who is 44 years old. Interesting family dynamics. The father, who was 81, told the 44-year-old son that he needed to get a job. And the 44-year-old son did not like dad's advice. So according to the report, the son tried to electrocute the father. I'm not sure exactly what he did as far as the wiring, but the son got some wires, took two wires, attached the wires to dad's chest, and then he took the other end of the wire and plugged that into an electrical outlet to try to electrocute his father. According to the report, the dad may have blacked out for a little while. He finally came to, and then he was able to sneak out of the house and get help, and then, as you can imagine, the son got into all kinds of trouble. The behavior that we read about in Exodus chapter 21, verse 17, it was unacceptable. God said this kind of thing cannot be tolerated. It is so bad that punishment is required. And the punishment that needs to be dispensed is punishment by death. When we see similar behavior today, and I just gave an example from Florida, the world says, yes, punishment needs to be administered. Punishment is required. Now, if you listen to the liberals, if you listen to the skeptics and the unbelievers of the Bible, they like to give people the impression that Exodus 21, verse 17, it means that any child who comes along and says a bad word against mom or dad, dad, you're this, mom, you're that, and they give the impression that once that word or those words are spoken on one occasion, the Bible is teaching that the child should be knocked off, killed. That's not what the text means. That's not what the passage teaches. And those who do try to use Exodus 21, verse 17 in this way are either ignorant about what the passage says, or they know what the verse says, and they're being deceitful, they're lying. What is described in Exodus 21, 17 is the most abusive. It is the most extreme type of negative behavior towards parents, and God says we're not going to tolerate it. There's a word that I do not remember being taught growing up. And this word is a word, it's a term that I do not remember hearing and certainly not using before I became a preacher. One day I was down in jail visiting someone that asked me to come by and see them, young lady. And as we were talking about things, she said, the courts have determined that I am incorrigible. I thought, well, that doesn't mean incorrigible, surely. Incorrigible. I wondered what that word means, and I didn't know. It was pretty evident from the conversation that incorrigible was not a good word. But I decided I'm not going to try to get a definition from this person who's now incarcerated. So I went home, got out my dictionary. And on that day, my vocabulary expanded just a bit. I learned what incorrigible means. It means hopeless. Incorrigible means that a person is irredeemable. Another definition might be incurable. Dyed in the wool. Habitual. You see, the lady that I was meeting with, she said, society has looked at me. I have a long record, even though I'm a young person. Society has looked at me and they have said there is no hope for me. Society has said that I am a habitual offender. Society has said my evil has been so great that I am being looked upon as an irredeemable individual. When it comes to people who will not change their ways, they get time after time after time as far as chance and opportunity and they blow it repeatedly. Society says there's a problem. I think it was Bill Clinton, President Bill Clinton, who came up with the idea of three strikes and you're out. Maybe it was George Bush. But one of our presidents within the last several years came up with that idea. Those who are involved with really bad behavior, they somehow need to be restricted. They somehow need to be confined. Or maybe, just maybe, they need to be put to death. God operated under this very same principle when it came to the Old Testament. Exodus 21, verse 17. And this principle is seen in some other places as well. A lot of times people, again, if they're skeptical about the Bible, they'll look at part of the Old Testament and say, think about all those ites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and so forth. Many ites. And they will say, look at what the Bible says about these ites. God said you go in and you wipe out the ites. Oh, the God that you serve is an evil, mean, cruel God. How could you possibly go in and annihilate all those people? There were surely some good people. Think about the children who were eliminated. Incorrigible. Remember that word? The people of the land, the ites of the land, were irredeemable. The children who were in that land, they were engaged in some very evil practices. One of those practices was the sacrifice of small children, babies. Imagine a mom, imagine a dad, imagine both parents going, and here is this idol, a burning fire, a raging fire, and mom and dad place their baby on the arms of that idol with that great heat. And to cover up the screams of the child that's being literally burned to death, worshippers beat drums to cover up the cries. That's the kind of thing that was taking place among the ites. And God gave those ites literally hundreds of years to change. But those people were incorrigible. They would not change. They refused to come to the senses. And that culture got worse and worse and worse and worse. And finally, one day, God said, this cannot be tolerated anymore. They've got to go. My people are going to come in, claim the land, live in a right and proper way. The other people need to go. So the land was excised. Knowing what's taught in Exodus chapter 21, verse 17, and knowing what's not taught in this Bible verse is important. But beyond being important, it's also useful for several informations. First, I think it's useful because people will sometimes misuse this verse today, and those who hear the claims by skeptics and unbelievers, well, boy, you know, yeah, it says that. Well, we need to look a little more closely to get the proper meaning of the text. Second, it's my conviction, and this is a personal belief. But I suspect that there are some Christians who have read Exodus 21:17 or some similar verses, and they've been troubled by those verses. What exactly does that mean? Was God saying that a child spoke one bad word towards mom or dad and then instantly put to death? No, that's not the idea. When we begin to study Exodus 21:17, when we begin to parallel it to some of the things that take place in today's world, what might initially seem to be a very troubling verse, all of a sudden makes perfect sense. We also begin to see that it has a correlation to some of the things that takes place in our society. Next, the Bible, as we look at Exodus 21:17, reminds us that Scripture has some things to say about parents and children. It is surely safe to conclude that wherever we look, where there is a situation where there is at least one parent or both parents and their children, whether the children are still underage and still in the home, or whether it's a situation where you have older parents and you have children who are out on their own, maybe have children of their own, maybe grandchildren and great-grandchildren are involved in the home, homes are never going to be perfect. The relationship between a parent and a child is never going to be perfect in every way. Now, know that for a couple of reasons, one of which involves Jesus. You may remember that from the second chapter of Luke, the Bible says that Jesus was 12 years old, and the Lord was taken to Jerusalem for the feast, and he was separated from his parents. Mary and Joseph were headed home from the Passover. The Lord tarried behind there in the city of Jerusalem. According to Luke chapter 2, verse 45, Jesus' parents came to understand. They learned that the Lord was missing. They, his mom and dad, decided that they were going to go back to Jerusalem, search for him, find him, and that's exactly what they did. Some searching was done. And after the Lord was found, these are the words that Mary spoke. Luke chapter 2, verse 48. Son, referring to Jesus, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. There was on this occasion a little unhappiness on the part of the parents. Jesus' home was not always a perfect home, not because of him, no failure on the Lord's part, but he had some parents who, even though they were great parents, surely, were still people who made mistakes from time to time. In the Bible, as we look at the scriptures, and again, this can be applied to grandparents, but also there is especially a great amount of attention to given to parents and kids. There are some important verses when it comes to parents and children. Like almost every other topic in the Bible, when we think about parents and children, grandparents and grandchildren, there needs to be a balance. On the one hand, there's the extreme of Exodus 21, verse 17. There are some children who behave in that kind of way, where there is a complete repudiation of parental authority. Sometimes it happens in the younger years. There is a complete rejection of love and concern and compassion for mom and dad, and that's wrong. At least part of that involved the death penalty. And then you have the other extreme, where sometimes people think that there can be a relationship between the parent and the children that's always going to be perfectly harmonious. I heard one time a man say to me, I want to have the perfect family. I don't think I'll ever forget those words. Because the man that told me those words, within 10 to 12 years of uttering those words, his family was ripped apart. Still divided today. Still torn apart. We're not going to have the perfect family. We're not going to be the perfect grandparents. We're not going to be the perfect grandkids. So throughout life, the child-parent relationship is always going to be imperfect. Some of that imperfection may be momentary, and it may not last for that long. It's mild. There are going to be other times where it's lengthy, and it's going to be difficult. With my remaining time, I want to quickly offer some verses, some key verses in my mind about parents and children. If we have living parents, and some of us do, or we have children, regardless of the age, perhaps they're still in our house or not, there's some verses which are helpful. I'm going to give these quickly. There'll be less than seven or eight of them, so maybe they're passages you want to look at in a little more detail later. First passage comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 103, verse 13. The Bible here, the psalmist here says that a father, a parent, pities his children. There's a comparison there. The comparison is that God also pities his people, the people who fear him. But from this passage, we can extract the idea that parents should show pity to their children. The word that's translated pity there might be rendered kindness. It might be translated tenderness. It might be translated mercy. From the very earliest of years, children should receive kindness, tenderness, and mercy from their parents. Now, that kindness doesn't mean that kids get to do whatever they want. Sometimes a person says, well, if I'm not going to be able to do whatever I want, you're being mean. No, that's certainly not right. But that's not really the focus of tonight's lesson. Another Old Testament passage comes from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. Here the Bible says that God corrects the people he loves. God corrects his children. When we begin to think about the parental relationship, good parents correct their children, and they do this on a regular basis. Children need correction. Children need discipline. And some of that correction, some of that discipline, based on the circumstances or maybe based on the child, some of that correction may need to be firm, and it may need to be frequent or repeated. Later, final chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28, we read here of children saying that mom is blessed. Now, that passage is not usually used in the way that I'm going to use it tonight. But think about Proverbs 31, 28 from this perspective. Mom is someone who is looked upon with respect. We might infer from this verse that dad also is someone who deserves respect. Parents are showing goodness to the kids. Kids are showing respect to the parents. When we think about the parental-child relationship, this is literally a two-way street. Parents have responsibilities. Grandparents have responsibilities. But the kids also have some responsibilities. Grandkids also have some duties. To have the best relationship between parents and children, both should be bound together by God. Jesus made that point in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. God is the priority in life. And parents and kids, as they have that relationship with God, that will help tie them together. Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, that parents are to lay up for their children. Parents are also, Paul, this time Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, said that parents are under obligation not to unnecessarily annoy their children. Don't provoke them to wrath, Ephesians 6, verse 4. Then as we look at kids, Kids have some responsibility. In talking to potential elders, Paul, as he gave this information to Titus, talked about children who are not unruly, children who are not riotous. So mom, dad, grandma, grandparent, you do right by the child. Child, grandparent, you do right by the parent. Child, grandchild, you do right with the adults that are trying to help you get through life. The Bible tells us how to make the relationship between parents, kids, grandparents, and grandchildren very, very good. There's still going to be some rough patches from time to time, but as we look at the Bible, it has, in many ways, some information about relationships. Relationships when it comes to husband and wife, relationships when it comes to children, whether that would be a biological child, an adopted child, a grandchild. And also, when we think about relationships, that most important relationship, the relationship with God. That relationship with God, when a child is born, is perfect. There's fellowship there. But we know as that relationship continues, the child decides to do what's wrong at some point, commit sin, and that relationship is broken. But God says, I'm like a parent. I want to mend that relationship. I don't want a hostile relationship. But you know, there's some things, if you're going to be my child again, there's some things that you need to do. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism under the New Testament era, and then continuing to live as a faithful child of God. Exodus 21:17, it's not that hard to figure out. It's not that hard to show people what it does and does not mean. And in the end, it's a passage that reminds us of a great spiritual point. If we are that rebellious child, we reject God's authority, we're not willing to submit ourselves to it. If we shake our finger at God and say, I have no interest in you, God says there'll be a price. And that price will be eternal separation from me. Not just physical death, but God says spiritual death, which lasts forever. But he says, I don't want that. I want you to be an obedient child. Have we made that decision? Are we trying to live in that manner every single day? If not, loving God, submitting to God, honoring God to the best of our ability. Let's make that choice now. And we encourage you to do that and let us know about it as we stand and sing the selected song.